Today we're looking at the idea of enlarging your soul through grief and loss. Now, we looked at the wall last week and I acknowledged that maybe it was a bit of a downer. I think downer was the wrong word. It was heavy. And one of the things that Peter Scazzero said, which I quoted last week, was, you know, how long does the wall last? And, you know, probably, you know, a year, 2 years, maybe longer. And so he doesn't give us just 1 week to look at the wall. This is really a follow-on from that. It's like, okay, so it's a heavy week again. So I apologize that for 2 heavy weeks in a row. But it is the opportunity just to get a little bit more out of this whole idea of hitting the wall, journeying inwards and journeying outwards again. And so just to put that in context, we've had an introduction to emotionally healthy spirituality, and we thought about the fact that there was 2 ideas to that. There was this connection, understanding ourselves, and also connection, understanding God. We looked at knowing yourself, that you may know God, and going back in order to go forwards, well, the part that the past plays in moving forward. Journey through the wall was last week, and this week, enlarging your soul through grief and loss. I want to tell you a story. When I was visiting a friend of mine on their farm, which was out past Molong, you go over Native Dog Creek and then you turn left on the dirt road after Native Dog Creek, and I was driving my 1968 sky blue Volkswagen Beetle, before it was cool, and as I came down their driveway, as you do in the country, have you had this experience? You drive up to a country house and these dogs come out. They come running out to the car, barking and carrying on. They're basically a very complex living doorbell system, so the people in the house know that somebody has arrived. And they come and they chase your car, they go round the car. When you finally park, they just go crazy around the car and they're attacking the tyres and barking and carrying on. And that happened this day when I was visiting my friend. And in the midst of these dogs was this really odd-looking dog. Then I realised it was a sheep. It was actually a lamb. Because if you are aware of what happens in the country, if a lamb loses its mum, then you take it to the house and you feed it formula until it's big enough and strong enough to go back into the paddock. But in the meantime, they're hanging around the dogs. And so this lamb, it's hanging around the dogs, and it starts to, and this is not a, like this happens all the time, if you actually Google sheep or lambs that think they are a dog, you'll get lots of videos. Not now, of course, but... But at some point, you could do that. It's a thing. And so that's what happens. These sheep get really, really confused because they grow up with dogs. They actually sort of lose their identity at a point and they don't understand who they are. And they go through almost a sense of denial. They don't realize that the other dogs are actually laughing at them because they're not actually a dog. They're a sheep. Well, Peter Scazzero says this, the quote's next to the picture, there is no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. There is no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. It's actually not a great place to sit. It might feel good at points. It might actually feel a lot better than what reality is at points. But it's not a great place to be. He says, in fact, the true spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but an absolute commitment to it. It's a hard thing maybe to get our heads around, but this idea, ultimately, I think at the very heart of it, this is the way I like to look at it, is that the only place I actually find God is in reality, because God is real. God doesn't exist in my fantasy world. He exists in reality. He doesn't exist necessarily in my denial of reality. He exists in reality. And so if I want to know God, meet God, then that's where I need to go. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so that's where we find God. I've shared with you about my mum and what happened with her. I keep coming back to this. And what I haven't shared so much is my father's grief. You see, when my mum was sick, Dad's way of coping with it was denying that she was sick, in a sense. We weren't allowed to express our emotions because that would actually remind him that Mum was not well. And so he chose to live, I guess, in denial at that point and not in the reality of what was going on. I actually realised later on that this was a pattern that my dad had repeated. As a young boy, I didn't know that I had an older brother who had lived to 18 months of age, a year and a half. I've now got a grandson who's 18 months of age, and the idea of losing him, it would be such a catastrophic loss. And that's what my dad went through. But could you ever find a single picture of my older brother in the house? No. Because it was easier to live in an unreality, a denial that he had ever been there. It was easier to move on. And that's what made more sense to me then when Mum got sick, that Dad just continued that. That hurts too much. I can't handle that. This was a pattern that Dad lived. And as I said before, one of the things I acknowledge is that my dad did his best with what he had at the time. It was too painful for him, I get that. But this morning we're going to just think about what it is to sit in the truth at times and why it is that that's a good place to sit. So the first point this morning is that there are truths and there are limits as well. And it's just really helpful for us if we recognize that. And this actually sits well with Matthew chapter 5 and some of the statements that are made. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Do you know what spiritual poverty is? It's that idea of being spiritually destitute before God. That idea of recognizing that I don't bring a whole lot to the table. It's just that God loves me in my brokenness. So what I bring is broken. It's always broken. But God loves me. Now, there's a reality, isn't there? And that is that every single one of us is spiritually destitute. And everybody in the world is spiritually destitute. We are all spiritually poor. So why does Jesus say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit? Because he's referring to those who realize it, who live in that reality, who actually come to God and say, I'm broken, can you help fix me? That is a better place to be in than to come and go, I'm not broken, I don't need you to fix me. Can you see the difference? One is a situation where you are blessed. One is a situation where you are unable to access the blessings. The difference is you and how you view it, not whether or not you are spiritually destitute. It's the same with mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, who actually process the loss and the grief that they have encountered. They will be blessed. If you don't, then you will miss out on being blessed. My father missed out on that. It saved him some pain at the time. I get why he did it. I have done it in my life. I've ignored the pain that is there. Why? Because it seemed like the easier road. But what Jesus would actually say is that it's the harder road, but it's the most blessed road. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you would know, a Christian who ended up being wheelchair bound in her early 20s after an accident. And this is something that she says, which is not what we often hear, the way we often hear Christians talking. She says, the cross is the center of our relationship with Jesus, and the cross is where we die. We go there daily. It isn't easy. Now, we don't often think of our Christian faith like that. We often think of it, that's where he died, so I don't have to die there. But Jesus actually talks about us actually stepping into some of that reality as well. It's a New Testament theme. We take up our cross as well. She goes on to say, normally we will follow Christ anywhere, to a party, as it were, where he's changing water into wine, to a sunlit beach where he preaches from a boat, but to the cross. And yet at the cross, God was doing something. And what Jesus is saying is he's doing something like that for each of us, not just for me, for each of us, if we're willing to see that and trust him and step into that. And I just want to say this morning that I'm not saying any of this is easy. Like I said, my father didn't do it because it was easier not to for him. Peter Scazzero says this, experiencing loss confronts us with our humanity and our limits. We quickly realize that we are not in control of our lives. God is. We are simply creatures, not the creator. Embracing our limits humbles us like little else. The idea of loss, the idea of grief, the things that behind that is the idea of limits. So this past week, we had somebody from 8:30 whose husband passed away, and on Friday we had a service to mark that, an opportunity for the family, for us as a church, for friends, to go through the process of recognizing that there's a limit, that none of us live forever, and that limit creates a loss that we need to process and deal with. And so every time there is a loss, there's an opportunity to look and see what God is doing. I'm not saying that's easy. It can be very hard. But one of the questions, I guess, in all of that is, how comfortable are you with experiencing those feelings that can come up when we experience loss and grief? And one of the things we looked at last week, ever so briefly, was this idea of being angry with God. Like Job was, he works himself up as you read through Job, doesn't he? And he eventually gets to that place where he sort of is telling God off. And we're not shown that as necessarily being a bad thing, that he actually comes to the place where he recognizes the feelings of his loss and he brings it to God and asks for answers. If you think about the idea of limits and truth and the idea that maybe God is doing something in it all, you might think of Ecclesiastes 3. Remember Ecclesiastes 3? There's a time for everything. I've made Ecclesiastes 3 really simple for you. There's a time for everything. To be born, to die, to plant, to uproot, to kill, to heal, to tear down, to build, to weep, to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to scatter stones and gather stones. Has anybody gathered or scattered stones this morning? It obviously wasn't the time. That's okay. Embrace. Then when it says refrain, I'm assuming it means refrain from embracing. It says to give up. Sorry, to search and then to give up. I think to give up is to give up searching. To keep, to throw away, to tear, to mend, to be silent, to speak, to love, to hate, to war, or to peace. There's some confronting things in there, isn't there? Did you know that there is a time to kill? A time for war? There is a time to hate. There's a time to give up. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to die. There's a time to weep. Ecclesiastes 3 actually highlights that there's a whole lot of limits. There's a whole lot of truth that we may or may not like. But there's a time. And why is there a time for all of that? Because God has made a time for that. And that can be a really hard and confronting thing to step into, that reality. But God has done it. And ultimately, and this is really hard to understand at times, is that he's done it for us. Accepting this reality, I think, can be helpful, as hard as it is. It leads us to our second point, and that is that if we accept this reality, this idea that there is actually a time to be born and a time to die, to plant and uproot, there can be this space in the midst of it all where there is just confusion. And one of the things that Peter Scazzero has in this chapter encouraged us to think about is how we sit patiently in the midst of that confusion. Because it's in doing that we might find that God will do some things. And so bringing this back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful." Those who in a situation that requires mercy because there's maybe an injustice or there's a wrong that's been done or there's hurting in somebody, it calls for somebody who will, in that confusion, in that mess, be patient. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. These are all situations that require something in the messiness and the confusion. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Life can be confusing, and yet in the midst of that, I think this is at the heart of these verses, we need a quiet, peaceful, grounded and thoughtful voice in the midst of the noise. Which is why in the midst of the noise and the confusion of pain and grief and truth and limits, it helps to be able to sit with God in that space rather than be alone. Do you remember when in John 11, Lazarus was sick and he died? And they sent for Jesus and it took him a long time to come. And then he finally gets there and we're told in John 11:32 that Mary comes out to him And she lets fly a little bit. We don't really know how she said these words, do we? But her brother's just died. I sense frustration. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's this moment where Mary needs somehow to know in the midst of the confusion that she can sit with God in some way. We see it with the disciples at the cross. They don't know what to do in the confusion. They leave. They're scattered. Mary at the empty tomb, she goes to do to deal with Jesus' body, but he's not there. So she sees who she thinks is the gardener and says, Where is he? What have they done with the body? Can you tell me? There's confusion. And she wants to deal with it. She wants to get to the bottom of it. How do we often respond in times of confusion? For some of us, when we all respond different ways, but for some of us, we respond by trying to control the situation, don't we? And yet that doesn't always help. We can look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and see somebody who is in such anguish. And yet what did he do? First of all, he didn't deny the truth. He didn't try and push past the limits that his Father had placed on him. In the midst of all of that, he came and he knelt before the Father and he poured his heart out. I think one of the things that I've learned is that in the confusion of the interim, in the midst of the messiness, we will often let anxiety drive us to make really poor decisions. It's actually in that messiness and that confusion that we most need to have a sense of God's presence and sit with him. And I'm not saying that's easy to do. It's really, really hard. But to be calm, to be still, to be able to be you, to be able to trust God. Now, obviously Andrew and Micah, they were at the last service, so they can't answer this. But does anybody remember what I preached on the 9th of May? This year, I'm not asking you for last year, just this year, 9th of May. Anybody remember? Guys, come on. No, it wasn't. But good try. There were 3 points. I'm just interested in knowing the third one. Do you remember what the third one was? Okay, I'll persist. Anyway, I talked about the liminal space. Do you remember the liminal space? I'm seeing a couple of nods. What was the liminal space? When something has ended, there's the chance of a new beginning, but there's this space in the middle which can be confusing. That's a little bit about what we're talking about this morning. And these are actually the quotes that I put in. I think they were by James Brian Smith. So May 9, third point. It's still on the website if you want to go and you can be reminded of it again. But he said all human transformation takes place inside liminal space. If you want to know what God is doing in your liminal space and in the confusion, that's what he's doing. It mightn't feel like it, but it might just help you to hold on to that fact. That he is doing something for your good in the midst of it all. Liminality, great word, is an inner state and sometimes an outer situation in which people can begin to think and act in genuinely new ways. And liminal space occurs only when our comfort zone has collapsed. It sounds a little bit like the wall, doesn't it? The other thing he says is that it includes any hiatus between stages in life, separation or divorce. Job change, illness, loss, death, failure of any kind. It's a graced time. It doesn't feel like it, does it? No, it doesn't. But it's a graced time. When we are not in control, when something genuinely new can happen, and if God wants to get to you, which God always does, the chances are best during any liminal space. And so I want to encourage you this morning to let the liminal space do its thing. Allow God to be able to transform you as you sit in that place of confusion and have patience. And third and final point is to let the old birth the new. And this is, I hope, where we see a little bit of a glimmer of hope in the midst of this. We're not just sitting in the confusion forever. And verses 6 and 8 give us a little bit of an insight into this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. For me, Sonia has now helped me understand that in a new way from the video. But blessed also are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There is actually something that comes out of all of this that is new and real and special. That those who hunger and thirst, those who are in that confusion at times, there's going to be a time where they are filled, where they are blessed, where they will be able to see God in a new way, like we looked at with Job last week. Peter Scazzero says, we will be blessed. That is the lesson of Job. And as he followed the difficult path of allowing his losses to enlarge his soul, God blessed him superabundantly. Remember, we looked at that last week. If you thought that the superabundant blessing that Job got was just because he got children again and had livestock again, that you'd missed the purpose of the story of Job. It's because he came to understand and see and know God in a way that was different to previously. Let the old birth the new. He says, this account is meant to encourage us to trust the living God with many, many deaths that we experience in our lives. Those things that come in and cause us pain. And to finish off Scazzero for today, he says, the central message of Christ is that suffering and death bring resurrection and transformation. Have you ever had difficulty understanding the whole thing with Jesus, the fact that he dies? And we're supposed to feel, in a sense, that he's done something significant there, and yet then he's also raised to life, but he's also raised to glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. And there's a part of you who could be tempted to look at that and ask that question, well, did he just do that so he could get that? But the reality is that for Jesus, being raised and sitting at the right hand of the Father, is actually a result of, to some degree, the journey that he's gone through. There indeed could not have been a resurrection and a lifting back up of Christ if he hadn't descended. And it's not just the death. It's actually, if you go to Philippians 2, the fact that he left his throne and chose to come down. And once again, putting dying aside, actually chose to become one of us. He'd already lowered himself massively. But then to die on a cross. But that's the message that is there. That there's something good comes out of a death. And that's the way God works. It works, you see it in the seasons, don't you? There's this thing called autumn where things die and we look at trees and they go from green to yellow and brown and leaves fall, and that's the death season, isn't it? And yet spring, everything comes back to life. Do you know you can't have a spring without an autumn? You've got to have your autumn to have your spring. And to use Jesus' language, you've got to have a seed fall to the ground. You've got to have death if you're going to have something spring up from that seed, if you're going to have new life. That's the way God has created everything. And yet, for some reason, we're often tempted to think that in my life, he hasn't got that plan for me. How did Scazzero put it? These mini deaths that occur in our lives. They don't always feel like mini deaths, do they? And so he says, as a result of this, and this is really important, I think this is very much at the heart of all of it in some ways. He says, we move from a give me, and give me prayer life, instead to an intimate, loving prayer life characterized by loving union with God. It's different. We suddenly find that God's purpose for us is actually more than making sure that my work presentation goes okay today or whatever it might be. I'm not saying your work presentation is not important, but sometimes God's actually got more for you to learn and grow in as a result. When I was leading us in prayer, I used at the beginning and the end two prayers by a gentleman called Ted Loader. If you want to Google Gorillas of Grace, he has written a whole bunch of prayers. And I love them in the sense that they reflect this deeper, more intimate and loving approach to God for prayer. And so to pray something like, oh God, gather me now to be with you as you are with me. Soothe my tiredness, quiet my fretfulness, curb my aimlessness, relieve my compulsiveness. Let me be easy for a moment. to be asked to be released from fears and guilts that we grip tightly, from the expectations and opinions which we tightly grip, that we may be open to receiving what God would give. What a great prayer. It's hard though, isn't it? To pray, God, help me to be open to what you would give, because it might hurt what God chooses to give. It might push us to our limits to accept what God might choose to give. But prayers like that only come from a place, I think they're born out of a place when in the darkness we actually come to a realization that in the darkness God is there. And it's very easy when you've lived your whole life in the light to go, yeah, I believe God is in the darkness. It's not until you're in the darkness and you realize that God is there that you're profoundly changed. So this week, what do we do with that? And I'm sorry, it's been a heavy message again. But Skizero, thankfully, is going to put the wall and some of this behind us for next week. But I wanted you to just think about, when it comes to truth and limits, we all have, and we looked at this on Tuesday night, those of us doing the course, we all have ways of avoiding truth and limits. And so there's a list there. We sometimes minimize. It's not really that bad. Sometimes we're in denial. No, I'm really a dog, not a sheep. Sometimes we blame, and we can blame ourselves rather than face the truth. We can blame God, or we can blame others rather than face the truth. Christians are particularly good at times of over-spiritualizing things so as not to actually dive into the pain that might be there. Rationalizing, intellectualizing, distraction, aggression. We might become aggressive or angry rather than face it. Medicating. Just because I love sharing with you guys, and this is a safe space, distracting is a big one for me. I love, I don't know, going out and buying a heap of rubbish car that somebody's trying to get rid of to have another project to do. That can be a costly distraction thing rather than face the pain that is going on inside myself. The other thing is medicating. So distraction and medicating are two big ones for me. If life is hurting, then I find that food is my friend and food brings me comfort. And I'm very tempted just to, you know, cuddle up with a whole bunch of food. Medicating, distracting, they're two of my big ones. But when I do those things, I haven't actually helped myself in the situation, have I? To go back to the first point, that's the reason for being able to identify some of these things. What is it that you find yourself doing? Because sometimes it's helpful to go, why am I suddenly eating a lot? What is the pain? Otherwise, I can be there eating, and as I did with a lot of my life, and not understanding why I'm eating. I'm just, because it's like, it just feels good, I'm eating. There's actually a reason behind it. Sometimes we as human beings, we might try and modify or stop some behaviours. Sometimes it would be sin. We want to stop sin. We want to modify that. But we don't actually slow down enough to understand why we are doing those things. And so this week, maybe you could sit with this list, have a think about it, and see if God gives you any insight into your life where it is that you might be avoiding some of the hard things that God would have you step into. It's been a heavy message again. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us. And maybe this morning it's been some confronting things to think about, and so I pray that you would help us to be gentle with ourselves. And we might know that you are indeed gentle with us, that you do love us, and you care for us. Lord, I just want to recognize that there's many of us here this morning who are going through significant things. And this is always the hardest time to hear this message is when we're doing that. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us just to take away what is helpful for us today. I also recognize, Lord, that you have given us each other to help each other through some of these journeys. I pray, Lord, that if there's any of us here this morning who are feeling particularly alone in this, that you would bring people alongside of us. Maybe that you would open our eyes to see where people are who might be able to help us at this time. We also just want to, in the midst of it all, recognize that you are God, that we are not. Help us to recognize what it is that you might be doing, and that you are with us, even in the darkness, each and every step of the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.